touch on eternal security.
Lesson 30. Lesson 30 is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we will resume our study at verse 4. Lesson 30, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful privilege of studying your word as we move towards concluding this magnificent book of 2 Corinthians. We pray that you will challenge us through God the Holy Spirit and these doctrines that you have provided for us in Christ's name. Amen. These doctrines, of course, were provided for us in eternity past, long, long time ago. And God the Father knew we would be sitting here soaking these things into our soul. And so we have now come to that time on the scale. So verse 4 says, "For indeed he was crucified because of weakness." This refers to the fact that you can't save yourself. The plan of God was necessary because we are weak. We can't save ourselves. Yet he lives because of the power of God. God raised him from the dead. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look up the doctrine of resurrection in your handout. "For we also are weak in him." So, as we go through this life, we're still weak because we still sin. We talked about that earlier this morning. "Yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you." We will live with him. This refers to positional sanctification and experiential sanctification. Positionally, we are right now sitting with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father because we're in union with Christ. Experientially, in our bodies, we're right here on the earth, and we are behind enemy lines, of course, because this is Satan's world. Verse 5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith." Again, this is a theme that Paul repeats many, many times. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, from 1 Corinthians. So we are commanded to test ourselves. Test yourself. You are a royal priest. You evaluate yourself. You decide whether or not you need to rebound, metanoeo, you need to change your mind and use the rebound technique to get into the filling of the God, the Holy Spirit, get in the divine dynasphere. You have to do this all the time. It's a daily process. And it's good to keep short accounts. It's very good to keep short accounts when you rebound. Because the longer you let things pile up, then, of course, the concept of divine discipline manifests itself in your life. If you're a reversionist, you are a reversionist if you know Bible doctrine and turn against it. If you don't know any Bible doctrine, obviously you're not a candidate for a reversionist because you don't know anything. So these people know something. So Paul is telling them, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. In the faith, of course, they're already saved. This is not a salvation passage. This is our friend, the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And here it stands for the body of what is believed. Are you in the body of what is believed? Are you swimming in Bible doctrine? Are you breathing Bible doctrine? Because when you breathe it in, then you can exhale it to life. When life has problems, you exhale Bible doctrine to solve those problems. And that's what it's all about. To see if you're in the faith. Again, he says it twice. Examine yourselves. And you might have an exclamation mark. In the Greek, they didn't have exclamation marks. They did it through how the grammar is structured. And this is a good translation, though. It's you. It's your job. It's not Paul's job to tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. He didn't do that. He didn't bully these people. Now, we know the false teachers bullied them because we even saw a passage where they were being struck. They slapped him, and that's in chapter 11, verse 20. These false teachers, they were judging you, examining you. And we see this in a lot of Christian churches today. Did you read your Bible today? Did you go to the little Bible study we had? Did you say your Hail Marys? Did you do this? Did you do that? None of their business. You represent yourself before the Lord. You have the right to go straight to the throne room of God through prayer. It's you and you alone. And Paul doesn't want to do it for them. So that's why he's saying, test yourselves, examine yourselves. It's for you to do these things. My job is to communicate Bible doctrine. What you do with it is your business. And Paul didn't want to make it his business. And no communicator wants to make it his business. It's not his business. It's your business. And he says, or do you not recognize, this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, what does this mean, Jesus Christ is in you? Well, Jesus Christ indwells every believer. You cannot lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ, but you can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. We saw this in Revelation chapter 3, where you can lose the fellowship. Christ says, I will come in and have fellowship with you if you respond to Bible doctrine. Otherwise, I won't. Just as you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling, but you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? When you commit a sin. Well, how do you lose fellowship with Jesus Christ? When you get off the track of Bible doctrine. When you're not in the word we just studied, pistis. You're not in the faith. And therefore, you have no fellowship. Because Christ says, I will come in and have supper with you. You're already saved. Revelation chapter 3 is written to people that are already saved. But, you know, fellowship is a different issue. I'm going to come in and have dinner with you. Otherwise, no. Otherwise, the alternative is, I will discipline you. I will spew you out of my mouth. There's no fellowship there. So you notice the analogy. I'm going to come in and have a nice supper with you, or I'm going to vomit you right out of my mouth. Nothing to do with you. So you can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you can be a friend of God, God the Father, or you can be an enemy of God. It's your choice as a believer. It's your choice. Now, the indwelling of God the Father, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling of Jesus Christ in the church age is part of the mystery doctrine, which is under your categories of mystery doctrine, that you cannot lose. You're always in union with Christ. All believers, even the worst believer, is in union with Christ. They'll always be in union with Christ. Even the best believer is in union with Christ. But even the best believer gets out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit every time you sin. But the mature believer, they're not going to be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ because they keep short accounts. They examine themselves. They test themselves. They judge themselves. The judge yourself is from Paul in 1 Corinthians. Same concept here. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. It's you. You're the one that kicks Jesus Christ out. He doesn't kick you out. Jesus Christ wants you, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And God the Father, in his plan, long before you were created, long before your parents were created, long before anything was created, He had a plan for your life. And that plan is to reach spiritual maturity. All the other things in life are details. They're the details of life. That's it. They come and they go. Some days you're happy, some days you're not happy. Some days you're excited, some days you're sad. It's details of life. They're meaningless. Yet, of course, they have meaning because we're all alive. But in the big picture, really? Is that your priority? Your priority should be to do what God tells you to do. And He tells you right here, test yourselves, examine yourselves, judge yourselves. Because that's your part of the formula. God's part, of course, is He set up this escrow account with your name on it in eternity past. Look up the Doctrine of Rewards. It has two categories, time and eternity. God the Father is the escrow officer. Excuse me, He's the grantor. So God the Father is the grantor. He fills this stuff all up to the brim. They're already there. They're in an escrow account and in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 1 says, they're in the heavenlies. They're already there. They're in the heavenlies. They're in the third heaven. And God established this escrow account with your name on it. And when did He do it? Ephesians chapter 1 says, I did it before the foundations of the world. And of course, that's just language for us to understand. He did it before the foundations of the universe. He set it up. And so all these blessings are there. So we can all identify things we want in time. What do y'all want? Well, I'd like a wonderful spouse. They can do all these wonderful things with me and watch the sunset and do all these nice things with me. You know, hold my hand and pat me on the head. I want money. You want this wonderful person. I want money. I want recognition in my job. I want to be at the top of the feed chain. I'm the lawyer's lawyer. I'm on the cover of the magazine for the best and the brightest or whatever. These are fine things. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to be at the top of my profession. Health. I want to have perfect health. I don't want to have, you know, diabetes. I don't want to have cancer. I don't want to have whatever it is. I want perfect health. I want these. I want a family that loves me. I want to have a decent family instead of a nut job for cousins and brothers and sisters and grandparents that are just whacked out of their minds. I want normal people that I can kind of talk with and hang out with. I want friends. I like to have some great friends that understand me, and I can get on the cell phone and just text them all day long, and they text me back. We have wonderful rapport with them, and they, you know, it's like, this phony stuff. I don't know. It's like, you're my soulmate, or I don't know, or whatever it is. So you want friends. It goes on and on. The list can go on and on, and all these things. And God put all these things in there. He knows that these things are there. You have a desire for them. He created that desire. They're all there. So if you want a woman, for example, you're a man, you want a woman that's almost this side of a nymphomaniac. Well, she's there. She's lined up for you, ready to go. Or if you want someone that says, well, maybe only once every other week, that's about all I can stand. Well, that's going to make her happy as well. And vice versa. Whatever you think you is going to make you happy. You want all the money you can imagine. It's all there. It's all there. Because he knows you, and what makes you happy necessarily wouldn't make me happy. For example, I might say, well, you know, here's what I want. I'd like this, and I'd like the family thing and the health thing. That's me. Another person, he'd say, well, they like this more and they like that more. So they're designed for your personality, maybe your hobbies, whatever hobbies are. You want to be Indiana Jones or whatever it is. So he has designed these for you. He knows what makes you tick, and he knows what will do it. And then in eternity, it's just language of accommodation. We can't even imagine the fantastic blessings in eternity. It's beyond what we can imagine. We have things like a translucent uniform. You're going to be presented at heaven. You're going to be knighted. You're going to get special Bible doctrine. You're going to be ruling vast portions of the new heavens. What does that mean? You know, it's wonderful things. So, who is the escrow officer? Jesus Christ himself is the escrow officer. And it's his job to release these things to you. And you're the grantee. Here's you. You're the grantee right there. So God wants to give you these things, and as proof that he wants to give you these things, he's already gave them to you. It's already happened. All you got to do is just take advantage of it. So how do you get them out of the escrow account? Because they will release to you gradually. Here's you. How do you get them out of the account into your life? This is your soul. This is your soul. Well, you get these things because you're commanded to take in Bible doctrine into your soul. There's categories of doctrine. You're commanded to grow up. And when you start putting doctrine into your soul, these things start getting released to you in time. In time. And of course, they're also released in eternity, waiting for you. They will be released at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's it. And then when you become a mature believer, you realize that, you know, I can enjoy these things, but my happiness is not dependent on the things. My happiness is dependent on the source of the person that gave me the things. That's really where my happiness comes from. And then you'll be tested like Job. Boom, I'll just pull the rug out from under you, see what happens. That wonderful spouse just gave you divorce papers. What? How'd that happen? Or whatever it is. Your health has just gone to hell. How'd that happen? I fell off a tree and broke my back. Oh, how'd that happen? Well, what are you going to do now? Are you going to keep your eyes on the target? And that's what Paul said in this letter. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, because I concentrate on the giver, not the things. So my happiness is no longer dependent on these things. I can enjoy them, and I do enjoy them. But what I really enjoy is the giver, because I know he has a plan for me to demonstrate. Remember we talked about why you suffer and what they can demonstrate to other things. humans, believers, unbelievers, demons, saved angels. There's a purpose for all these things. And of course, God restores in many cases when he takes away. Once you pass the test, you get it twice as back. You get twice as much. Job got blessed twice as much as he was before. King David, notice in his divine discipline, he never lost his blessings. They remained. But God, the irony is that he can even give these blessings, and he does, to losers. They can't enjoy them. They can get him in time, and God can just kind of say, okay, I'm going to drop all this money in this knucklehead's lap. And you can look at that knucklehead and you go, wow, that person knows nothing about Bible doctrine. How'd they get all that stuff? And they're not happy. They can put up a facade, but they're not happy. Their happiness depends on these things. And when they lose these things, they fall apart. They commit suicide. They jump out the windows. Because that's the key to their happiness, or their pseudo-happiness. So that's what Paul is saying here, is that God wants you to have all these things. And that unless you fall short, unless you fail these tests, you ain't going to get squat. And of course, once you start taking the Bible doctrine, the doctrine will be tested. The Bible tells you that. I'm going to give you a test. I'll test this, I'll test that, I'll test that. And of course, let's be honest, we all flunk the test about 5 times. And then one day we pass it. So you've taken 2 steps forward and 3 steps backward. But it's a gradual process. And you get a retest. God gives you the retest. You get deferred adjudication. And there you go. Okay, I'll take the 6-month course. I'll pay the fine. I'm moving forward. So yes, testing will come to you. But he will not give you more than you can bear. If this test is only applicable to this level of Bible doctrine, this test is applicable to this level, this to this level, this to this level. So you get the test as you go forward. And that's what we have encapsulated here. But unless you fail the test, so Christ is with you. You have this marvelous relationship with Jesus Christ, your creator, by the way. Jesus Christ is the one that created the universe. Now God, the Holy Spirit, of course, was involved in the restoration of life on the earth. But Jesus Christ holds the universe together. Unless you fail these tests. If you fail these tests, and what's the test all about? Well, it's in verse 5. In the faith. That's what you're tested on. The knowledge of doctrine. Verse 6. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Paul goes back to his main theme. Hey folks, I haven't failed the test. We as a traveling team. We're giving you the Bible doctrine. We're advancing towards maturity. We judge ourselves. We test ourselves. We examine ourselves. We mess up. We're human. But we're moving forward. So verse 6 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians says, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. We're mature believers. People have this idea of humility, like I got to sit around and oh, shucks, I'm not going to get anything at the judgment of Christ. Yeah, I am. I know I'm getting something. Because the Word of God says I am. So this false sense of humility is just, you know, please. I don't know what I'm going to get. I know I'm going to get something. Why? Because I have done what I'm supposed to do. Oh, but that's very arrogant to say that. No, it's not. That's what the Word of God says. It's His guarantee. God cannot lie. So my confidence is in God, not in me. I know I'm a jackass. Maybe you haven't discovered it yet, but I'm trying to tell you that all the time. And so, yeah, it doesn't depend on me. Everything depends on God. This plan was set up by God. I didn't set it up. I wasn't around before the foundation of the world. I know I have an escrow account, and I can identify. I've been hooked up with some blessings that are fantastic in time. Therefore, I can conclude, ooh, I'm going to get something over here on the other side. Because I know I've got the hookup in many categories of temporal blessings. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. They were dropped right in my lap. Oh, well, you had to go to school and study. Yeah, I did the best I could. Well, that's not true either. I was graced out. Sometimes I did marginally the best I could. But basically, I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't have this IQ level. I didn't have these things at all. It was there. I made some horrible choices. I'm not going to air my laundry to you. Please don't tell me about yours either. But needless to say, you know, well, you know, I could say, except for me and thee, we're all great, but that's not true. We're all jackasses. But we all, of course, love the Word of God. That's why we're here. We want to know what God wants us to do. And this is amazing. You won't get this in any churches. They don't know. They have no idea. It's right there, right in front of their face, but they do not know this doctrine. And yet, this is critical. This is also part of the problem-solving device, isn't it? Hope. Confidence. I know I'm going to get these things. I know I will get these things. All I got to do is study Bible doctrines. And God's timing is perfect. Your timing is horrible. When I say you, it's me too. So if the first guy that comes along with wavy hair and shiny teeth and says, "I love you in the moonlight," don't fall for it, ladies. You know, it may be him, or it might be somebody that's bow-legged, hook-nosed, and bald. That might be the one that God wants you to get hooked up with. Oh, they're not much to look at. Well, the one that you think you want to look at will be two-timing you before you can whistle Dixie. And you want misery? You just got it. Now, of course, you could have a very good-looking fellow. It doesn't have to be an ugly bird that God's designed for you. And it might be someone with wavy hair, if you like wavy hair, and nice shiny teeth, and tall, dark, and handsome, or whatever it is. Of course, I used to say, when I would drink, I became tall, dark, and handsome at some point in the process. But it's God's timing. God knows what you need. You don't know what you need. You have no idea. And he might hook you up with someone that is someone that just needs to be the type of person that rubs you the wrong way. So you could love him and hate him at the same time. There's a nice dilemma for you. But that's what you need. And he knows what you need. So rely on him. Well, how do I know if it's the right one? He'll know it. Just relax. You will know it. You just do the best you can. Which job should I take? Job A or job B? Well, you sit down, draw a thing, all the pros and cons, and then make a decision. And God knew what that decision would be a long time ago. And if it's a bad decision, well, he'll give you another decision to put you on the right track for the good decision. So just do the best you can. Don't overthink life. Just relax. Fighters, when they go in the ring and they get all tensed up and they get knocked out real quick, you got to relax. Just be loose. Be loose. Be relaxed. Have a sense of humor. God knew about all these choices a long time ago. And he's made provisions to get you on the right track if you get off the track. Verse 6. But I will trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. Paul goes back to the sarcasm again. So he's praying to God that you do no wrong. And of course, the do no wrong here refers to their bad choices. They've made some horrible bad choices about who is teaching them Bible doctrine. Not that we ourselves may appear approved. Again, same thing. I don't care a blankety blank what you people think about me. I care what God thinks about me. That's what I care about. And we studied this in detail in chapter 11. But that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. So we may appear to you to be the folks that are leading you astray, but we're not. We are the ones that don't abuse you, don't charge you money, don't do this. Paul has said this how many times in this letter now? Many, many times. And he's concluding with the same theme. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. The truth, the word is aletheia, which means Bible doctrine. I can't spell in English or Greek. Aletheia. There might be an I in there, but I can't remember. Aletheia means the truth. The truth. But we can do nothing against Bible doctrine, and we won't. We're going to level with you. And that's another thing about a communicator. You don't tell people what they want to hear. A lot of communicators, they kind of gauge the congregation. They tell the congregation what they think the congregation wants to hear, because then the congregation will stay around. They don't tell them what it says in the Word of God. Some congregations reject the concept of hell, for example. So they don't preach hell. They just don't believe in it. So therefore, I'm not going to tell them about hell, because they can't imagine it. How could a God of love send his creatures to hell? Which is Satan's viewpoint. So that pastor realizes that. He said, well, I won't teach hell. And then some of them like sin. They want you to teach sin. When they say teach sin, they want to hear about adultery, fornication, and getting drunk. Because they don't do those. They do the other ones. So don't talk about the other sins. Talk about those sins. They have itching ears. And Paul says, look, I can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And that's what we do in this ministry. We go line by line. I mean, I have favorite topics in the Bible that I'd like to harp on. I go line by line. And sometimes when I teach, it hits me right between the eyes. I don't let you know it. And sometimes it hits you between the eyes. And please don't let me know it. Play cards. I'll play poker. You play poker. You don't know to say, and no, I'm not following you around. You say, well, how did this? It seems like he's talking right about me. I don't know anything about you. And nobody else knows anything about you unless you're stupid enough to tell them. If you're stupid enough to tell other people about all your flaws and problems, then you get what you deserve. because they'll go around gossip about you and say, well, did you know this, that, and the other thing? You know, don't tell anybody about your flaws, unless it's your closest friend. And even they might turn on you and tell other people about your flaws. So just keep it to yourself. Test yourselves. It doesn't say go out and have a group kumbaya. Let's all test each other and see where we are. It's test yourself to see if you're in the Bible doctrine or you are not. Are you rebounding? Do I go to Bible class on a regular basis? Notice I'm just putting in the blank. You check the box. That's the only way you're going to advance and get your rewards. So we have Paul saying, look, I'm going to level with you. Word of God says this, that's what I'm going to say. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. Verse 9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. Again, sarcasm. So, oh yeah, we're so weak we don't know a damn thing. You guys know everything, don't you? That we also pray for that you may be made complete, but we keep on coming back to you people. I'm giving you the 15th chance to get hot for Bible doctrine because I love you so much. I'm sending you these letters. I want to come to you. And there's nothing that would make Paul happier than to go to Corinth and to teach Bible doctrine to a crowd that wants to learn it. Who in the world wants to teach to people that scowl at you and gossip about you and say, well, that person's an idiot, and malign you and say all sorts of nasty things about you? Nobody wants to do that. And of course, that's the whole thing. You may be made complete. That's what Paul's job is to get you to this position in your spiritual life. Not by bullying you, not by taking your money, not by slapping you in the head, but simply by teaching. Well, first of all, studying and teaching. Studying and teaching. Studying and teaching. That's what the job of the communicator is supposed to be. To make you complete. Which means you're incomplete. Without the Word of God, you're nothing. I'm nothing. You're worse than nothing. You are designed to run on Bible doctrine in your soul. When you fill up the tank, you fill it up with Bible doctrine, which comes from, the divine dynasphere. You don't fill it up with the cosmos. It's like putting water in your gas tank. You might go a little while because you get the water and the gas, and then you're going to stall out, and that's it. You're dead in the water. Verse 9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. Sarcasm. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. Verse 10, for this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. The Lord gave him the gift of pastor-teacher. Paul didn't earn it. Paul didn't deserve it. The Lord gave him the gift of the chief apostle. Paul didn't earn it. Paul didn't deserve it. In fact, Paul said, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. Oh, did Paul commit adultery? No, Paul never committed adultery. Did Paul get drunk? I don't know. It doesn't record it. Well, what was he, the worst sinner? Well, he killed some people. Okay, so he bumped off a few Christians here and there. That's not why he's the worst sinner that ever lived. It's because he was the most self-righteous person that ever lived, which is a sin. He thought he's going to heaven by keeping the Mosaic Law, and therefore I'm very arrogant and I look down my nose at anybody else. And apparently, he thought it so much that no other human had reached that level of thinking. Wow, that's quite an accomplishment. So he went to the worst sinner that ever lived, and this is the Word of God. This is not just Paul saying, well, I'm the worst sinner. No, he was the worst sinner that ever lived. Up to that point. And then, of course, he is the greatest Bible teacher in the church age, undoubtedly. But my calculation, and I'm kind of an armchair student of Bible history, you know, I wasn't there, so I can't evaluate all the men that have been around the last 2,000 years that have taught Bible doctrine, but I'd say it's Paul 2,000 years and R.V. Thaim. That's about it. There's a couple things here and there. Martin Luther pops up, and the Valencians had some folks. I don't know who their names are, but that's my personal opinion. And so that's it. There hasn't been a whole lot of people that have been responsive to Bible doctrine. Heaven's not going to be crowded with a lot of general officers. And those that come back and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, it's not a whole lot of folks. Because I used to ponder that as a new believer. You know, if we're going to come back and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, it's going to be kind of crowded. We'll all be Indians. We'll all be chiefs. Who's going to be the Indians? And then I discovered the truth. Yes, there are going to be a whole lot of Indians in heaven and very few chiefs. Why? Because they don't want it. They just don't want it. And all those little Indians can go to look at the Hall of Records to see what they could have had. Because it will remain on record forever and ever and ever as a memorial to the grace of God. Back to our verse here. In accordance with authority which the Lord gave me, verse 10, the Lord gives it to you. Every believer in the church age gets a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. You have one, I have one, some have two, some have three, some have four. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. The gift of pastor-teacher, of course, is a critical spiritual gift because without that, nobody can grow. They cannot be made complete. You cannot read the Bible for yourself and be made complete. Impossible. If you think you can, you're an arrogant SOB. Son of Belial. Can't do it. I don't care how smart you are. You cannot do it. God has set up a system of authority. And that system is the gift of pastor-teacher delegated to certain males. Most males that have that gift never exercise the gift because they never study. They have the gift, but it never is activated. Never activated. Just like the Corinthians. They had the spiritual gifts that everybody wanted, these temporary supernatural things. Did it do them any good towards their spiritual growth? Not a bit. In fact, it was a hindrance. So just because God the Holy Spirit bestows on you a wonderful spiritual gift, it can remain dormant your entire life. Or if you're out of fellowship, let's say you had the spiritual gift of evangelism, and you're out of fellowship. You evangelized for 40 years out of fellowship the whole time. You get zero. Zero. Because, A, your content was lousy, because you never knew how to be saved. And so you had the wonderful gift, but it never was activated. So a pastor-teacher that has the gift has to prepare. That's what Paul did. There was no magical downloading of automatic Bible doctrine to Paul. When he was saved, he knew the Old Testament. He was a genius. But how did he put all these categories together? Somebody taught him. For years, he didn't just jump out on the circuit and start teaching and doing his missionary journey. He submitted himself to the authority of three categories. Jesus Christ himself taught him, some humans taught him, and some angels taught him, according to the Word of God. He learned. He grew in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did the other 11 apostles get their Bible doctrine? They learned it. They learned it from Jesus Christ himself. They had big log jams of Bible doctrine in their souls. And of course, God the Holy Spirit called them to remembrance of many of these things that were log jammed in their souls. And so that's his job. My job is to build you up, not to tear you down. I really don't want to go in there and just tear you a new one. It's not my job. I want to build you up. Notice the irony here. I don't want to make you babies. I want to build you up. 11. Finally, brethren, this is the acknowledgement that they're all saved. All the people here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. All the categories of knuckleheads, you're all saved. And of course, it's also those in 13, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians, verse 2. All the rest. The ones that have been positive to doctrine. Because the entire church was not out in the Thule's. Just a very large portion of them were out in the Thule's. But there were some that stayed steady and held the line to Bible doctrine. That's all the rest. So, 11. Finally, brother, rejoice. You can't rejoice. Rejoice means to be happy, which is a command. But you can't be happy until you have Bible doctrine in your soul. Oh, you can sing the songs and work up an emotional nonsense thing, but that's not, you can't exhibit happiness. Look up the doctrine of happiness in your spare time. Be made complete. Again, this is a command. Be made complete. How do you do that? Paul and his team are going to do it for you. They're going to teach you the doctrine. You take in the doctrine, and you'll become complete. But in the meantime, again, this takes a lot of positive decisions to get here. To be saved is a one-shot decision. Boom! To get to maturity, I mean, that's a lot of decisions. A lot of decisions that you got to make. And when you do that, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves, examine yourselves, judge yourselves from 1 Corinthians. And then submit yourself to Bible doctrine. It's a command. It's a command for you to become complete. How do you become complete? Well, this is what God wants you to do. To be the A-N-E-R, the noble man. This applies to male and female. That's what He wants. He wants to give you all this stuff. It's waiting there for you. And when you don't get it, just look in the mirror. Please don't complain to me. Not my fault. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Putting it out. We've got it on tape. So the days that we don't have class, you've got tapes. There's no excuse. Well, I didn't have Bible class. I'm going to skip it today. I got 5-6 years worth of stuff there. Maybe, I don't know, 4 years. I haven't even counted it. But once you go through a tape, go through it again. It's called inculcation. And so you've got plenty of information for the off days. Finally, brother, rejoice, be made complete. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. God loves you. God loves you. And His love is manifested in your salvation. God so loved you, because you were part of the world, you were an unbeliever, that He did something about it. He made provision for you to be saved. And God loves you so much that He wants you to be a mature believer, and He's done something about that as well. But notice what He can't do. He cannot reach in and switch your volition from negative to positive to save you. He can't reach in and switch your decisions from negative to positive to get you here. Can't do it. You have to examine yourself. You have to judge yourself. You have to test yourself. It's all about you, brother. I said brother because he said brother in verse 11. Finally, brother and sister, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Comforted is a problem-solving device. This is a wonderful problem-solving device. Suppose, remember when you achieved that level of Bible doctrine called eternal security? You should have had a great emotional response because now you know, I can't lose my salvation. What a comfort that is. Before you realize that doctrine, you are always going around, well, I hope I'm saved. Am I good enough? All the other nonsense. Now you know you're saved. How? Because you believe the Bible doctrine in your soul. You have confidence. So be like-minded. Paul wants them all to reach maturity. All of us should have the same mind. And that mind is Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. Live in peace. This peace means, of course, has two meanings here. The word is irene. Here, stop quarreling and having the little divisions and little pity parties for yourselves. And also, prosperity. Have prosperity. Because this is prosperity. Live in the idea that that prosperity is coming to you. And the God of love and prosperity will be with you. He will never desert you. You can desert Him. God loves every believer exactly the same because you have His righteousness. But every believer doesn't love God the same. Oh, no. That's the problem. It's not God's fault. He loves you with a maximum love, even if you are out of fellowship and reject Bible doctrine. He still loves you with a maximum love because you have His righteousness. But do you love God? You can answer that for yourself. And test yourself. If you consistently take in Bible doctrine, well, you do love God. But you can't love beyond your capacity. And that's a lot of people with their spouses and their mates. Well, they don't love me. They don't have the capacity to love you. Such a wonderful person that you are. They don't have the capacity. They can't do it. It's just not there. They simply can't do it. So it's not about finding the right person. Everybody's like, I've got to find the right person to get married to. That's not really the issue, is it? What's really the issue? Being the right person. You've got to become the right person. And once you do, finding the right person, that's the easy part. The hard part is being the right person. And how do you be the right person? You take in the Word of God into your soul. Because he's already got the hook up there. She or he, because homosexuality is a sin, he or she is waiting for you. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, even if you get them, it'll make you miserable. That's the one you should have had. And yet, they bring you no happiness at all because you have no capacity. And if they have no capacity, and you have no capacity, oh, it's hell on earth when you get married. Marriage is not a problem-solving device, ladies. Marriage is a problem-manufacturing device, gentlemen. You think you're going to solve your problem by getting married? And just because you see all the evidence around you where it all goes to hell in a handbag, but you say to yourself, that'll never happen to me. I will have the love of the century. That's a laugh. Why would you think that it wouldn't happen? Everybody else is in misery in marriage, and yet you're going to pull it off. Really? No. You ain't going to pull it off. Most married couples live their lives together in quiet desperation. And that's about it. That's Thoreau. That's about the fact of the matter. They don't have the guts to get divorced. They'd love to get divorced, but they don't have the guts to it. So the married couples, they envy the people that are single, and the single envy the people that are married. Marriage is not a panacea at all. So my advice is, if you're contemplating marriage, wait. There's no rush. Because that decision is easy to get into, and it's hard to get out. And it gets very complicated real quick when you start popping out kids. It ain't easy. So wait. When in doubt, don't do it. There's no rush. Oh, but they'll go off with somebody else. Oh, well. Bye-bye. Okay. So be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, what in the heck is a holy kiss? Does that mean you give them a French kiss, the tongue, kiss them in the ear? What does that mean, a holy kiss? Well, this is, again, the Bible must be interpreted in the time at which it was written. Today, we shake hands, or we do fist bumps, or whatever it is. Back then, they would do called the holy kiss. Men would kiss each other on the cheek. It wouldn't be a slobbering kiss. They just kiss them on the cheek. That's it. And so you just do a light peck on the cheek, and that's what a holy kiss is. Today it would be, you know, salute each other. Paul's just indicating that, hey, we're all in union with Christ. We're all brothers here. Greet each other with, you know, friendliness. No, you know, be in peace with each other. Have a salute. Acknowledge each other. That's all this means. And then verse 13. All the saints greet you. Well, okay, so what's the word saints? It's the word hagios, which means every one of us is a saint. You got to laugh when certain religious denominations make people saints. A, who are you to decide who's a saint and who's not a saint? Where does the Bible give you that authority to designate somebody as a special rooty-tooty person? It doesn't. Every believer is a saint, because the word saint means you're separated. We're separated out from the devil's world. We're put in union with Christ. We're all saints. So you can call yourself St. John or St. Gertrude or whatever it is. Makes you feel good, call yourself a saint. We're all saints. So all the saints greet you. All the believers greet you. That's all it says. We all greet you. And of course, this refers to the positive believers. Negative believers might tell you to go to blazes. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Once in a while you run into people and say, where's the Trinity taught? It's not even in one verse. Well, first of all, verses are a creation by humans. The original letters had no verses, folks. They had no chapters. So I could divide up this Bible to give you the Trinity in lots of verses. I just make bigger verses. So here, for you knuckleheads that like verses, here's a verse. It mentions all three members of the Trinity. And, of course, the word grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. We studied the doctrine of grace many times. And this is what it's all about. It's grace. Everything, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. I'm including myself. We are all, again, if we got what we deserve, Lamentations chapter 3, we would be disintegrated, incinerated in a second. It's the grace of God. And God has a plan. There are no weak links in His plan. When He says you're saved, you're saved. And He says you're saved. So His plan Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned first. This reminds us the word Lord is Kurios, which means He's God. The word Jesus is a transliteration. He's human. And the word Christ comes from the Hebrew Messiah. That was His mission. He's the God-man that would die on the cross for your sins. It's all right there. So He's mentioned first because He's the second member of the Trinity that became a human to die on the cross for your sins to save you. And then we have the love of God. For God so loved the world, God the Father, this is God the Father, the second one. He's mentioned second because all the glorification here is to Christ. Everything points to Christ, what He did. We glorify Christ in our bodies. Remember we studied that before when we talked about the doctrine of rewards. You glorify Christ in the body. Christ is at home in your body, the different stages of growth. So God developed a plan of salvation. God the Father, we call Him the Father because the Father is the highest level, but they're all co-equal and co-eternal. But we use this designation to indicate He's the one that came up with the plan. It's His plan. He's the author of the plan to save mankind, which required for the second member of the Trinity to take on the form of a human, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, the Holy Spirit's job is to spread the plan. The wind is equated to the Holy Spirit because you can't tell where it comes from, but you see the result. Last night we had a big thing going on outside with the wind. My wife said, you look out the window and see what's going on. So I looked out the window, a lot of wind's going on. A lot of things were happening. So the wind blows here, blows there, we see the results, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to provide the gospel to anyone that's on positive volition, wants to be saved, and to provide an accurate Bible teacher to those that want to learn the Word of God, which I pray is you. Because if you want to learn the Word of God, this is one place where we teach line by line the Word of God. And my responsibility as under the Lord is to do the best job I can. And most of that is behind me, but it's still coming to me. I still have breakthroughs once in a while. But most of my stuff, I didn't open my mouth for, 25 years. I didn't have any Bible classes for 25 years. And I didn't aspire to have a Bible class. I didn't feel the call to go to a theological seminary and go that path. I felt a call to go in the army and have the opportunity to kill people. And that's what I did. But lo and behold, there came a day when the good Lord opened a door. And He said, you're going to do this. I really don't want to. And it's, who am I to do this? And of course the answer is, I'm nothing. And, and I tried to refer people to R.B. Thiem and his tapes. I said, look, this is the man. Why do you want to hear from me? Hear from him. Here's his tapes, here's his stuff. And some people said, no, we want you to do it. That's how it started. But of course, I'm like Peter. Hey, if you want to learn the deep stuff, go to R.B. Thiem. There's no way I'm going to say that the pupil is greater than the master. Not at all. But apparently, God the Holy Spirit assigned you a long time ago to this class. And that's just the way it goes. He has a great sense of humor. Maybe that's all your brain can take to that level. I don't know. But can you get to spiritual maturity in this ministry? My answer is, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can get to spiritual maturity under this ministry. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. If I thought I could only take you to corporal, I wouldn't be here. But yes, I can take you up to the general officer ranks. Oh, yes, I can. If you're positive to doctrine and you consistently come here, you will be a general officer. In fact, you could surpass the communicator, as Paul said. Remember what Paul said? It's in Philippians. Hey, man, I'm the greatest communicator there was. But guess what? Some of my students could surpass me in the reward category. Well, how could that happen? Because it's not just about knowing the Bible doctrine, right? It's about applying it. Applying it. I know the full realm of the mystery doctrine. It's right here. But do I apply it in a way that will catapult me up there? Well, that's between me and the Lord. I test myself. I examine myself. Do you apply it? That's between you and the Lord. You can know the doctrines and not apply them. So, if I thought I couldn't get you to the rank of generalship, I'd close the door. But, yeah, you can do that. When I say I can get you there, you can get you there. Let me restate that. You can get you to the rank of general officer. You can. The ammo's here. Now, whether you put it in your M16 clip and load the weapon and fire it, that's up to you. Not up to me. My job is to give you the ammo. I can give you the ammo. You just have to use the ammo. So all the saints greet you. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Why do we mention the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? That's the key to learn Bible doctrine. That's how you enter the gate. I keep pointing to my diagram this morning. You enter the gate of the divine dynasphere. That's the entrance gate. Fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And so this is a command to stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So this is the ingredients to the cake that we're cooking. One, you need a pastor teacher that has the information to get you there. Two, you need the positive volition in your own soul on a daily basis. And three, of course, you need the mechanisms that God has set up, Operation Z, which we haven't studied in a long time, but that's just how God set it up. He set it up with a pastor teacher that communicates. You listen to it. You decide if you want to believe it. And of course, you're in fellowship, and you make a decision. Yep, I believe it. It's channeled down into your soul. It becomes epinosis, usable Bible doctrine, and now you're going to be tested on it at some point, somehow, somewhere, and you grow to the next level. But the key is always positive volition to Bible doctrine, to the faith, verse 5 of this chapter 13. And so, be with you all. That's Paul's prayer. That's all the prayers that every believer should have. And that's Paul's goal. And that's the goal that we hope that we move forward here in this Bible class as long as God gives us breath to either come or to not come. It's our decisions. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this great book called 2 Corinthians in our Bible. The Bible doctrines that you have revealed to us are fantastic beyond our imagination. Challenge us to remember these things. Challenge us to make them a part of our life, and challenge us to move forward and to never look back. In Christ's name, amen.